I get to conclude our series today on Increase 2018. So this is going to be exciting. I feel like that the Lord just reminded me of some stuff, you know, thinking about this. And really what was put into my spirit and my heart as I was preparing was the idea of maturity. So today we're going to talk about an increase in maturity. That's pretty good, huh? We all want to mature, right? We should. You know, there are, that's right, little grow as you go there. Blake was touching on it. We want growth. There are things in life where the natural progression is just growth and maturity. It's just what things were designed to do. And so when we see things that don't grow and we know they're supposed to, we get alarmed. And I remember we had our first son, our first child, who was our son, and when he was really young, he just wasn't getting heavy. You know, at first it's like, pediatrician's like, well, he just built like his dad. You know, I'm like, shut up. Yeah. But then a few months keep going, and he's just doing this on the charts. You know, these charts they have now. Probably like our parents are like, charts, whatever. It doesn't mean anything. So, but he's just falling off the charts. And we're like, something's wrong. He's not getting any bigger. And we're trying all this stuff. We're trying to feed him with a syringe and giving him Karo syrup. I mean, just sugar, you know, like calories, and he's just not growing. But we go to a specialist. They're scanning his stomach. We have a feeding therapist come out to the house. You know, because we want him to grow because we expect it. You know, but our Christian life is no different. But the question is, why don't we get so alarmed? You know, like, hey, bro, I hadn't seen you in a year. You know, we talk, and you're like, wow, I haven't changed in a year. You know, like, ding, 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 something's wrong. Like, shouldn't we be growing? Shouldn't we be maturing? Yes, we should. And so we want to talk about that today, and I'll go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. What I want to focus on with this topic of maturity is the concept of family. Because I believe that God has ordained and orchestrated our growth and our maturity in such a way that it is to happen in the context of family. Of family. And so I felt reminded of some of this stuff and very encouraged by it. And I hope you find the same thing. So let me first read from Ephesians chapter 4 as we jump into this. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says this: so Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants. See this language here? Tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will what? Grow. To become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's a lot of vivid and descriptive language there about our growth and our maturity and how this all works together as a body with Christ as the head. What a beautiful picture. Ephesians 2, if we back up in this same book, verse 19 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. And listen to this, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, if you put both of these passages of Scripture together, I see that God has designed our growth and our maturity to take place in the context of family. Because we have been called to be members or brought in as members of his household, which speaks of family. We have been called together, joined together, to rise as a temple. And we are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Did you know the church was people, not a building? Did you know that the church is those that God has redeemed to himself and that he is building to become this dwelling, not so much a place or a physical realm for us to gather, but it is us. It is the family of God, and we have been brought into his household. And so this growth from infancy to maturity was designed to happen in the context of family. Now, along those lines, I want to read a list of scriptures here, and rather than write some things down, maybe just jot the reference down so you can hear the language of family from the Bible here. John 1, verse 11, he says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Matthew 12:48, but he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Hebrews 2:11, but the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. And so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Matthew 19:29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. This is the language of family. And in Hebrews 9:15, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Man, the inheritance goes to sons and daughters. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, maturity is accomplished in the context of family. You know, in fact, the kingdom of God that family is the model. If you think about the universe outside of time and space, what was there? There was a spaceless, timeless, limitless God known as the Father and the Son. And then they have a friend, a helper, the Holy Spirit. There's family there. Before anything, there was family. And then he speaks and he begins to create a family in the earth. Now let me just give a couple of qualifiers here. Because God speaks to us through his natural processes, for example, the natural family is like a type and shadow of the spiritual family that God brings us into. It doesn't mean it takes the place of, necessarily. God speaks to us through these things, but it's not one is better than the other, necessarily. But we don't, you know, throw one out when Jesus was like, oh, you know, this is my sister, brother, mother, and forget you guys now, like we don't love them. You know what I'm saying? That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about the greater picture of what God is showing us and teaching us, that we can shift the way we look at our relationship with him and our relationship with each other, if that makes any sense. One more qualification. Nowhere in Scripture do I see that spiritual family is confined to a building, confined to an organization, confined to a ministry. Okay, confined to a 501c3, you know, this is not in Scripture, or confined to a denomination. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We've been brought into the family of God, and as we saw, Christ is the head. Family is a powerful concept. But here's a key question for us this morning. What would happen if we were to take seriously the biblical teaching that we are in family together? How would church look different if we were to take seriously that God has brought us into a family? Now, if you're a guest, you're a guest. And we want to serve you, right, in the church or in the family of God. We want to honor guests, serve guests, just like we would at home. And we don't expect them to jump in and do like a family member would. We want to honor them and esteem them. If you're a guest, you are the one to be honored. And so, you know, I don't want anybody to be confused. Like, what are you asking me to do here? But if you've been called, and you're a part of the family of God, if we were to take that seriously, how would church change? How would church look? Would it be different? But these are some of the challenging things that I felt were rattling in my spirit, but also encouraged me at the same time. There's many different types of relationships, right? We know that. You may be a different person or carry a different role depending on the context you're in. You may be a supervisor and you have a relationship with employees. And then that same day you may go home and now you're a dad. Or you may be a best friend in a women's group among a bunch of best friends, and then you may go pick up a kid and your mom. Right? So your role changes and there are different types of relationships, but within all these different types of relationships, I like to think of them really in two categories. One would be a consumer relationship and the other a covenant relationship. And this is where family really begins to emerge as something unique and strong and different, because in a consumer relationship, generally a vendor or somebody gives you a product or a service, right, that you want. And if they don't keep you satisfied, then you will go somewhere else. Why is that? Because in a consumer relationship, my needs are more important than the relationship. You see? So when they can't fill my glass of water on time, right, I will eat somewhere else next time. You know what I'm saying? Because you're not meeting my needs. That's a consumer relationship. But in a covenant relationship, the behavior is just the opposite. In a covenant relationship, the attitude is, no, I don't expect you to change for me to keep me satisfied. I will adjust for you because my needs are less important than the relationship itself. And so I will change, I will adjust, because the relationship is the very thing that's important here. Not the good, the service, the contract, or my needs, but you and me. That's biblical, it's powerful. And so two categories, I think we could probably put most of our relationships in one of those two. The problem or the awkwardness comes in when I approach one relationship with the expectations of the other. That's when things get weird, right? So that same restaurant, you know, like if they came to me and they begin to ask me, hey, we're short in the back. Could you come help us catch up on the dishes? Like, no. So he's like, this is not my family, my home here. I'm expecting to be, you know, served a decent meal, paying you for this, right? So when we approach one relationship with the expectations of the other, that's when confusion or awkwardness or whatnot begins to set in. And family is absolutely in the covenant category where the relationship is more important than my needs. And so what I want to do is just go through and maybe outline in the context of what God has brought us into, the household of God, the family of God, has given us the right to be sons and daughters of God. In that context, how does that distinguish the church from other relationships? And so I wrote these in this language. The first says, a family relationship transcends a business relationship. Now, for every one of these that say a family relationship transcends, we could say in the church is more than a business relationship. All right? These will be interchangeable. Whatever helps you. The church is more than just a business relationship. Or a family transcends business relationship. Occasionally, we all make ourselves, you know, make our way into a restaurant, do we not? Usually, I mean, I like to eat out. We have certain expectations. I like eating at a good place. Usually what happens is we walk in, somebody smiles, they're cordial. How many will there be? Where can I put you? And they seat us. And then somebody comes and they fills our water. With lemon, without lemon, yeah, whatever you want, yeah. Then they bring some bread, and we're having a good time. And eventually what happens is, some places, the bread becomes crumbs, because there's kids everywhere, or friends, and the water gets low, and the conversation's getting long, and we look, and we kind of look around, and nobody fills it, and we need more bread, and they're busy over here, and we start to get, you know, warm, and why are they not helping us? And we have these expectations. Because we've come and there's an exchange, you know, we're going to pay you. And we expect certain things. If you would imagine with me for a moment, if I came home to my home, my family, and I don't know, let's just assume maybe the kids have been rough that day. I don't know why that would happen, but I'm sure there were probably moments in the day where, you know, it wasn't the end of a Full House episode where the music's playing and Bob Saget has a great moral for us, whatever. And so, you know, maybe Carrie's a little exhausted. Could you imagine if I came and I sat and I had a glass and I waited? Hey, can somebody come fill my glass with water? And possibly some bread toasted with butter. And I begin to call out for, can anybody come wait on me? Man, I that would not go well. Usually, this transaction would, a side note here, would be more like greeted at the door, I'm out, they're yours now, right? Your turn. But no, I would never approach my family or my household with the expectations of just some business relationship. That wouldn't make any sense. You know, but I'm afraid that we tend to approach the church in this manner. You know, we sit and we're waiting to be fed. We sit and we're waiting. You know, what have you prepared for me today, Pastor? And we approach it maybe with the wrong mindset. In my heart, my goal and what I want to happen is that God would help us just to shift our thinking. Just to change the way we view our relationship with God's house. And then I wouldn't be confused or frustrated when she doesn't fill my glass at home. I would be like, no problem, babe. In fact, why don't you sit down, you know? Let me help you. Did I say that? Accountability. But when you approach a relationship with the wrong expectations, you usually end up confused, frustrated. This isn't a business, just a business. There's nothing wrong with a business relationship. That's not what I'm saying. You see that. But this is more than that. This is the family of God. Secondly, a family relationship transcends an organizational relationship. God did not send his son to die on a cross to just redeem a bunch of employees to himself. He died, he bled, he gave himself that we would have the right, John 1:12, that all who would receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood nor the will of flesh, but of God. That's what he died for, to redeem sons and daughters. Right back to Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus. Now let's go back home after work here. Let's imagine with me. I'm coming home. My wife greets me at the door, full business attire, maybe some nice spectacles, a clipboard in her hand, and she says, "Here are the reports from last week. The grass is a quarter inch high. Maybe set the mower a little bit lower this week. Fruit was not a good idea for the kids' lunchbox. They didn't eat it. Has a horrible stench. Had to scrub extra in the boxes there. We'll stick to easy throwaway dry snacks." She's just going down the list. "Here are the tasks for this week. Here's some things next week. Meeting at the kitchen table tonight, 6 p.m. Be there." That would be weird. Like, babe, you know, it's me. It's not just your employee. I may come home and get a honey-do list. Nothing wrong with that. Here's what we got going on. But that doesn't mean that, you know, I'm just receiving tasks from a supervisor and we ignore the fact that we're in a covenant husband and wife relationship. And maybe we check on each other's day first. How was your day? How are you feeling? Those things transcend just this supervisor or organizational type relationship. So this, the church, and I'm talking about the church at large. It isn't just an organization with direct reports and an org chart. It's the family of God. Thirdly, a family relationship transcends a commander-soldier relationship. Listen, I love the army of God. I believe in the army of God. I feel that warrior spirit sometimes. We're in here worshiping, or I'm out and I'm provoked by evil. I mean, we're a part of an army, yes. I may never march in the infantry, right? Ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. Hey, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir, right? I believe in this. But a family relationship transcends just a soldier or commander relationship. Again, God didn't just die to redeem a bunch of soldiers to himself. He died to redeem sons and daughters and to bring them into the family of believers and the family of God. Listen, respect for authority and growth from learning to fit within a chain of command is a healthy thing. But if my kids, if all they ever knew of me was drill sergeant, get down and give me 20 when you slip up, or everybody line up for inspection, if that's all they knew from me, their growth as sons and daughters would be stunted. Because they wouldn't have and possess or receive what they need as a loving father, not just a disciplinarian. Fathers have a firm, strong hand of discipline, but also the tender hand of protection and affection. And that affirmation, tenderness, and strong arms is essential for the maturity and security of every child. It's not much different in the family of God. This isn't just a place to rally and receive orders. This is the family of God. A family relationship transcends a coach or student relationship or coach and player relationship. I mean, good gracious, how we need mentors. We need coaches. We need life coaches in our weekly routine. God knows we need that. That's a huge part of our growth. But listen, it's a whole lot harder to be offended and quit when you realize you have a spiritual father, spiritual mother, spiritual big brother, spiritual big sister. It's a lot harder to just like, man, just get out of my life and stop, you know, I'm done with you. When you realize what God has given you, it transcends just coach and teacher, if you will. 1 Corinthians 4:14 says, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Listen to this language of Paul. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I've sent you to you, Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. He says, you do not have many fathers. And you can just hear in Paul like the importance, the value of this. He even calls Timothy a son. Man, I mean, think of the number of stories, the E60 stories or documentaries you see where somebody's life was changed by a coach. I mean, it's powerful. But I can't help but wonder, you know, like how much more the kingdom of God? When we have somebody that gets on our level and is willing to sacrifice time and invest in us as a spiritual mentor, seeing us as family, how much more powerful? You know, there is an old college football coach by the name of Lou Little, and he used to tell this story of an outstanding player he had in character, not so much in skill. And this guy was kind of like the Rudy of Coach Little's team. Remember Rudy? Like, he just wanted to be on the team so bad. Never going to get in. But when he gets in, I mean, it's just like, I mean, epic moment. This is Coach Little's player. And he would notice him, you know, walking with an older gentleman on campus, and he would point out things like he was describing a beautiful painting and just showing them things on campus. And he always assumed like that must be his dad and they must have a great relationship. And one day Coach Little gets a call from this kid's mom, and she says, look, I just want you to help me fly him home. His dad has passed away, and I need him to be at the funeral, but I think coming from you that he would take it very seriously and come. And he's like, sure, you know, not a problem. And so the kid returns, and he comes back, and he says, Coach, I want you to do something for me. He goes, I want to play tonight. And he's like, well, you know I can't really play you. But here's what I'll do. You can start the first series, and as long as you're better than the guy behind you, I'll leave you in the game. But we're probably going to pull you after the first series just so you understand. Perfect, coach. This kid gets in the game, and I mean, he comes out like a house of fire, guns blazing, never replaced, gets the game ball. Kid plays the whole game, and they're celebrating. Coach comes up to him in the locker room. He says, I know what it was. You were playing for your dad, weren't you? And he says, yes, but coach, you don't understand. My dad was born blind, and this was the first time he ever saw me play. But look how powerful it is when our perspective shifts and we realize this is not just me for coach, me for life coach, me for mentor. Man, this is me for spiritual brother, for spiritual father. Our performance is elevated. Our potential is brought to a higher place. The concept of family is very powerful, especially in our growth and our maturity. Lastly, a family relationship transcends a social relationship. You know, in a social club, there's very little transparency. You know, a lot of our membership into social activities or social clubs are a lot about pretenses and elevating our status or looking a certain way or having something on a resume, if you will. Most of us wear our best, look our best, talk our best, but there's very little transparency. Family is really all about being yourself. It's keeping your whole being in the light. It's living in transparency. James tells us to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? So that we may be healed. 1 John 1 talks about if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. Family is about transparency, me being who I am, you being who you are, this life on life, discipleship, relationship. This is where growth, maturity, where healing, all of that takes place. And God has designed it that way. Now, I hope you guys can see that all of these types of relationships are vital and very important. Not saying that, but I'm saying there's something unique and something powerful about covenant and something powerful about family. And the fact that God would use the language of bringing us into his household, redeeming us as sons and daughters, I think is a hint as to maybe how we should approach the church. And maybe as we do that, there will be an increase in how we grow with Christ and how we grow with one another and how we mature. Family gives us a lot of things. As I close here, what about the harvest, right? What about reaching the city, Beatty? What about changing the world? I firmly believe that a shift in the church's perspective of being a family together could be the greatest catalyst for a harvest. Especially in 2018, where so many people have no clue what family looks like. So many people have grown up in broken homes, dysfunctional homes. They wouldn't know family if it bit them in the ankle. And for them to see real family, real love, real transparency, like, man, that could be one of the most attractive things to somebody's heart and soul who knows they need something and they're looking for something. You know, in fact, Psalm 68:6 says this, God sets the lonely in families. And if we, I think, made this shift and could live as sons and daughters of God and as a family of God, I believe that we could be a huge catalyst for people coming to Jesus, coming to Christ, and saying, I want some of that. I need that. I don't know what it is. There's something there, but I need that. We've been brought into the family through Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone, and all our boasting is in Christ alone. We've been brought into a family. Two questions that I'm praying. Will you leave every attempt to fix your life, to run into the arms of a father who has paid the ultimate price for your adoption into his family? Will you leave every attempt to fix your life, to run into the arms of a father who's paid the ultimate price for your adoption into his family? And secondly, will we embrace the reality that we've been brought into through a father's redeeming love, this reality of family? And will we be the family of God? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness towards us. Lord, that you are a father, that you set the lonely in families. Lord, that you have redeemed us as sons and daughters of God. Father, would you change the way we see this morning? Shift our perspective that we could be all that you are calling us to be as a church and as a people called by your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, Lord, amen.